Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. We have the full complement of the J-Squared contingent. Mr. Reed on my left, Mr. Tross on my right, Hannah in the screening room, and we are ready to get rolling today. We have a full show today. We're going to delve into some, what I believe to be some pretty weighty topic areas. I think that it's something that I feel compelled to address, and so we will do it. But before we do that, let me just say this first. Today is August 7th. I mentioned this yesterday. I want to reiterate it today, that you are voting in primary elections in four states today. Four states have primary elections today. Those states are Kansas, Michigan, Missouri, and Washington State. Again, those states are Kansas, Michigan, Missouri, and Washington State. You all have primary elections today. I know we have listeners in at least three of those four states because they've contacted me. So I want to make sure you go out and vote. I'm going to say it again, as I always said it. If you don't participate in the primaries, I don't want to hear your wine and cheese when the general elections come. We have to make sure, especially those of us who understand the times that we're in, and we know by the Spirit of God what we ought to do. We need to carry that into the voting booths all across the country. We have pretty important elections in all of these states. And so I urge you to make sure you know what's going on in your state. And if you are in Kansas, Missouri, Michigan, or Washington State, that you get out and vote. You still have time left to participate in your state's primaries. So I urge you, I compel you, I adjure you to do it. All right, we will begin in Colossians chapter 3. And this is going to relate to some of the conversation we're going to have for the rest of the program today. But the Word of God, man, it is alive. This is not just a book that's comprised of a particular typesetting with ink, black ink on a white page. This is the Word of God that is alive, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we would be wise to apply it. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. I'll read through it. No, I'm going to slow down, and I'm going to make some comments as I go through it, because this is some pretty important stuff. So here we go. Verse 3. It's important to note that this is the Apostle Paul writing to the saints at Colossae, which is a Gentile, more specifically, a Greek-speaking and a Grecian community of believers. That's important to note, and I'll tell you why as we go through it. Here we go. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Right off the bat, the Apostle Paul is conveying to the Colossian believers that newness of life in Christ Jesus already, in and of itself, based on this indicative mood, this communication that because we're in Christ, we have been ushered into a new way of living. And because we have this new way of living, or as Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we have this new nature, we then should seek to live and to apply our minds toward things that are conducive, things that are ripe, things that are fit, things that are meet for our new nature. Let me keep going. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on the earth. How many times we find ourselves allowing our minds to play tricks on us, to where our minds, and this part is talking about our intellectual capacity combined with our emotive function. So how many times we allow our emotions and our minds to wander? But the scripture says we are to set our minds. I say it all the time and I'll say it again. Emotions are horrible generals, but they're great foot soldiers. God has given us the wherewithal where we dictate to our emotions, where we tell our minds what to do, not the other way around. Your mind says you can't walk all right before God. Guess what? Shut up, mind. Get in line. You know, your mind tells you, nah, I can't get fit. I can't eat right. Shut up, mind. Get in line. Your mind is not the boss of you. You're the boss of your mind. But we have to dictate to it by the Spirit of God. Let me keep going. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now look at verse 5. Because we have that reality, because of we have this great promise that when Jesus appears, when he returns in his second advent, we will be like him. So because of that, not in order to win it, but because of that, look at verse 5. I'm going to read the whole verse before I go into it. Because of that, Paul encourages us by the Spirit of God to do what? Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, or to mortify your earthly members. What are examples of this earthliness? Well, you see this dichotomy. We have this new nature, but there is still this, the trappings of the old nature that try to ensnare us. Why is that? Because though we have a new nature, we don't instantaneously have a renewed mind. The new nature comes with the process of the mind being renewed, which is why we are required to mortify the deeds of the flesh. What are some of the examples of this earthliness that tries to infiltrate into our new nature? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And I want to take a few moments on this. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but right, the first iteration mentioned in Colossians 3 about what are indications of the earthliness that would try to find a way to move over into your newness in Christ. Fornication, the Greek word there is porneia, where our English word pornography comes from. It's important to note that the prohibition on, let me say it this way. It's important to note that God's standards for sexual ethics apply across the board to any extramarital sexual contact. And it includes not only what we do physically, but it also includes what we put before our eyes and our affections and intents of the heart. And I'll show you how I relate, how I communicate that in a few seconds. This prohibition on fornication, some scriptures translated as sexual immorality because they try to move away from that word porneia. See, they want to try to sidestep. You find some modern translations, they try to get away from the full sting of God's word because we try to cut and paste and nip and tuck the scriptures to allow our particular sin proclivities to get room to flourish. But that Greek word porneia there encompasses all extramarital sexual contact and indications and intentions of the heart and the mind. It goes on. It says uncleanness, inordinate affection. All right, so you combine the usage of porneia first with the usage of inordinate affection. You know, Jesus upped the ante from beyond just physical extramarital contact to say, if you look upon a woman with lust, you're already guilty. Then you have here the Lord through Apostle Paul condemning inordinate affection. Notice, you could have wrong feelings. Contrary to the contemporary movement that is saying, hey, you can have a certain attraction as long as you're not doing it. That's wrong, folks. That's wrong. The Bible condemns extramarital sexual activity as well as the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Inordinate affection, which I would indicate, what I would suggest you includes homosexual inordinate affection as well as heterosexual inordinate affection. It ain't cool in the kingdom of God, bruh, to be talking under women's dresses and saying, oh, that's boys being boys. It's not kingdom men. I had a sister in the Lord ask me one time, Abraham, do Christian men have to look? I said, no. In the body of Christ, one of the evidences of the Spirit's dwelling within us is self-control. You don't have to do anything. Let me keep going because I ain't planning to stay here too long. Evil concupiscence. That's an old English word that means strong sexual desire. The Bible says that's prohibited. We keep going. And then it concludes and it goes further and says covetousness and concludes them all as being idolatry. Why is that? Anything that takes our devotion and our affection away from the Lord to focus on it becomes a rival to Christ. The overwhelming majority of greed, sexual sins, and all of these things, it is because we are focusing on them to the exclusion of the Lord. That's why Paul concludes almost like in a positive. It is idolatry. Let's go on. Man, time is going too fast. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. I want to remind you, the wrath that we need, safety, the ark of safety is provided for us, not from the devil, Satan, the own hell, and don't want to be there. Remember, when the Gadarene demoniac was first confronted with Jesus' feet touched down on the soil, the demoniac said, "Oh no, Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to what? Torment me before my time." Satan knows his end. He hadn't wanted anything to do with hell. Hell is not the terrain of Satan. It's not. It's not. It is the wrath of God that the Lord himself provided our ark of safety from. Let me keep going. All right. Verse 7, in these you too once walked. Uh-oh, somebody should let California know with their Assembly Bill 2943. The Bible tells us very clearly you can be delivered from all of these things. The Apostle Paul is conveying this to a Grecian audience. In all of these sins, I would let us all know that these things were found in the past of the members of the body of Christ at Colossae. In these you once walked when you were living in them. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Notice here, Paul doesn't stay on the Hollywood sins. He goes here. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Man, I got so much more I want to say, but let me hurry up. Do not lie to one another. That's a biggie. There's so many people in the body of Christ, we're lying to people and try to pass it off as if it's not lying. Man, it's lying. One easy one. How are you doing today? Well, I'm doing all right. Are you really? No, that's a lie. But because it's so common, because this sin has become so common, we allowed the commonality and the frequency of its occurrence to remove from us the awareness of its violation and its offense before a holy and righteous God. That's a lie. Let me hurry up. Good gracious, I need another hour for this. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, and this is where I want to conclude right here. Here, there is not Greek and Jew. Circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Brothers and sisters, this is one of the primary examples of why I say repeatedly, the things that we're facing in our society, we have the wherewithal through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the anthropological history that the gospel is based on to confront these issues. I say repeatedly with great passion, which the science is finally beginning to confirm, that there's no such thing as multiple races of human beings. There is one race. It's called the human race. And because of that reality, this is Paul conveying to a Greek community of believers that, hey, in Christ, distinctions between Jews and Greeks, they fall at the feet of the cross. Now, why is this particularly important? Remember the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15. Many Grecian Christians were dealing with, you may want to call it, a communal low self-esteem because some Jews lorded it over them that, well, we are the people of the law. So that the Greeks would recognize the fact that, man, we are equally brothers in Christ just like the Jews are in Christ. They don't have an extra measure of grace in God because they're Jewish. Neither do I have a lesser or greater measure because I'm Grecian. But the Apostle Paul doesn't stop there. He goes from ethnic distinctions and then goes next to circumcised and uncircumcised, which is a continuation of the Jew-Greek phenomenon. But then he goes further and says barbarian or Scythian. Why is this important? Because just as the Gentiles, the Grecians, felt that there was great condescension coming toward them, the Grecian believers from the Jews, the Grecians themselves looked in a condescending manner toward the Scythians. These are people who lived along the north coast of the Black Sea, who the Greeks considered to be uncivilized and violent, unworthy of, you know, a civilized conversation or a civilized dinner, if you will. Paul says, listen, just as you want to be recognized as being one with the Jews, you also need to recognize that in the body of Christ, you are one with Scythians and barbarians. Doesn't limit it to one way conviction, but Paul is cutting both ways. Just as you want to be seen as equivalent to the Jewish believers, you too need to see the barbarian and Scythian believers as being equivalent to you. Not only does he not stop at ethnic distinctions, but then he goes into socioeconomic status, referring to slaves or free. In Christ, all is in all. We have right there in our scripture the capacity to combat the foolishness that we see and say, listen, there's no room in the body of Christ for class envy, for the poor to envy the rich to look down on the poor, for there to be ethnic skin color based distinctions. In Christ, all is in all.
huge victory for life in New York. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Liberty Counsel has fought for the rights of Scott Fitchett, a preschool teacher, for an entire year. He was dragged into court for peacefully sharing the gospel in front of an abortion facility. Thankfully, the judge refused to limit Scott's free speech. Her order meticulously destroyed the clinic's false claims of pro-life harassment and intimidation. The judge found that the abortion center's witnesses lacked credibility because they were so blatantly exaggerating the defendant's actions. She pointed out how in hundreds of video footage, the abortion center brought zero evidence to any of their claims. Instead, Liberty Counsel provided footage completely refuting their false verbal claims. We will stay involved in this case to ensure that the abortion facility employees will not bully and intimidate anyone from exercising their constitutional freedoms. Stay informed about our efforts at lc.org.
It's Truth for Youth Bible Week, and this year, every Bible comes with an Engage magazine bookmark and a number 6 wristband reminding kids, you shall not kill.
And I woke up one morning and I told myself that if nobody told me that they loved me that day, then I was just going to kill myself. That day at school, a girl that I didn't know came rushing over to my locker and she handed me a Truth for Youth Bible and she said, hey, Jesus loves you. You should read this.
American Family Radio, Engage Magazine, and Revival Fires International are partnering to give God's Word to our nation's youth. Parents, order a free Truth for Youth Bible for your teen to pass on to a friend. Or teens, you can order a Bible for a friend. Visit truthforyouth.com or call 800-733-4737 between 8 and 4:30 Central Time. That's 800-733-4737.
And there was a page in Truth for Youth that showed me how to give my heart to Jesus. I just prayed and Jesus forgave me of my sins.
Visit truthforyouth.com.
What if I told you that you could clean your family's laundry and help reach the next generation at the same time? That opportunity is here through a company called Redeem Clean. Every time you use Redeem Clean products, you help support the ministry of the American Family Association. In addition to your regular AFA giving, Redeem Clean laundry detergent allows you to increase your support of AFA just by continuing to wash your family's clothes. Redeem Clean products work as well as or better than other products on the market. They're environmentally safe, biodegradable, and they're made in the USA. And they were developed exclusively for the support of the American Family Association. For clean laundry and support of a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Learn more, find options, and order Redeem Clean products at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Here on American Family Radio, many of you have heard some of the brouhaha that's developed as a result of the New York Times hiring to either its editorial board or its editorial staff a woman who bills herself as a journalist by the name of Sarah Jung. Now, most of you know, who listen to the program, I don't make a big fuss out of this, but I'm going to have to highlight the fact that she is Asian in her ethnic origins, and that is important for the sake of the conversation we're going to have now. The New York Times hired her in spite of the fact that she has a pretty significant history of sharing what I will describe as racist, or dare I should describe more biblically. My friend Will just does a great job of articulating the fact that we as the body of Christ need to call Bible things by Bible names. That's how I describe it. But instead of talking about racism, we should discuss partiality, because partiality is a much broader term. It includes addressing skin color-based prejudices against one another. It also includes classism, colorism, and all sorts of isms that are occurring as a result of the sinfulness of mankind. I believe that the penchant for Christians to move away from calling Bible things by Bible names leaves room for a cultural declassification of things the scripture identifies as sin to being limited to political rhetoric, if that makes sense. Partiality includes the sometimes a prevalent penchant of human beings to esteem people with money as having more merit, more worth, more value, worthy of a better seat in church, as it says in James 2. It also addresses the inverse of having a disparate opinion of people solely because they have money. That's ridiculous. But describing this under the concept of partiality, you can hit it all with one term. And includes all of it. In spite of this, and I'm going to play some audio for you to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. In spite of this history, the New York Times hired this woman anyway. So I'm going to play some audio for you first to give you a flavor of the type of tweets she tweeted. It nevertheless landed her job with the New York Times. This is an interview in a little panel. I have two pieces of audio from this interview on the Clinton News Network, where Don Lemon is having a conversation with the panel about this. But listen to this from clip number three, some of the tweets that Sarah Jeong made. Nevertheless, the New York Times still put her on the editorial staff. Go ahead and play clip three.
I just want to read. This is some of Sarah Jeong's tweets that her critics say are offensive, many of them dating back 5 years. In one tweet, she wrote that couldn't enjoy the show. She couldn't enjoy the show Breaking Bad because the premise is just, and here's what she says, the premise is just white people being miserable. And that it must be so boring to be white. She also tweeted, hashtag cancel white people. And oh man, it's kind of sick how much joy I get out of being cruel to old white men. And white people have stopped breeding. You'll all go extinct soon. That was my plan all along. Mm. Dumb white people marking up the internet with their opinions like dogs. I hate saying that word. I'll just say peeing on fire hydrants. I don't know why that, I hate that word.
Now, I have to do this first. This will be real quick. Now, that was Don Lemon. I'm going to say that real slow. That was Don Lemon cringing at using a word that is colloquially used as a synonym for urination. Cringing at that word, but not cringing at his lifestyle. Let's pause and reflect on that. This is a Selah moment. Let you know the kind of how off we get in our thinking. I think Romans 1 talks about becoming futile in our reasoning capacities. That perfectly cool with the lifestyle. I don't want to talk about, that messy word. Anyway, leaving that aside. Did you hear the type of tweets that this woman shared? I kind of enjoy making fun of old white men is what she said. Put any other ethnic group, which by the way, Candace Owens did. Which got her banned on Twitter. She literally quoted Sarah Jeong's tweets, but replaced white with other ethnic distinctions or Jewish, and that got her banned. But Sarah Jeong never got banned for her original tweets. Now, why am I raising that as an issue? Because I feel like I need to address something that is plaguing our society, something that is contributing to the immobilization of many Christians who have the truth, but would become intimidated by the world, quite frankly, and intimidated into silence and capitulation. Following his reading of these tweets, Don Lemon asked a panel, and I'm going to focus on just one part of the panel, because Simone Sanders is one who responded. She's a former campaign manager for Bernie Sanders' presidential campaign. She's now a strategist for the Democrat Party. And Don Lemon had a particular line of question for Simone Sanders, where he asked her, were Sarah Jeong's tweets racist? Look what she had to say. Play clip number four.
I don't think Sarah's tweets are racist. Look, first of all, I think that it's important to note that these tweets were dug up by a right-wing, it's not even conservative, it was a right-wingers, people that identify with the white supremacist ideology, and they were taken out of context. Now, that being said, I subscribe to the notion that I don't tweet, write, or email anything that I don't want splashed across the pages of the New York Times.
Does it matter who dug them up?
I know, but I think it matters that it's selective. That's what I'm saying. And so some of the tweets are taken out of context. I think in Sarah's explanation, she noted that some of it was counter-trolling. Would I have written anything like that? Absolutely not. But it's not racist for this reason. One, Don, racism, being racist, is not just prejudice. It's prejudice plus power. So one could argue that some of her tweets, even within context, note that she has a prejudice perhaps against white men. But that, in fact, does not make her racist. I don't think she's a racist. I absolutely think we're conflating two conversations.
Does it make her a bigot? Does it make her...
No, I don't think it makes her a bigot either. I think you have to look at the tweets within the context. Could she be prejudiced? Could she have some, not just implicit, but, you know, negative bias towards white men in America due to perhaps what she's experienced throughout her life? Probably, absolutely. Does that mean, though, that she is in fact racist? No, because race is prejudice plus power. Could she be prejudiced? Absolutely. But I think we're conflating many different conversations, and we have to be clear about what we're talking about.
Now, I played that for you because I wanted you to hear it with your own ears. This is an argument that is gaining steam in our society, where we are literally witnessing a cultural redefinition of words that already have definitions. And I'm going to explain the purpose of the redefining of the terms, but I want to just dig into this redefining of terms for a moment. Because first of all, after hearing which could only be described as racist tweets by Sarah Jung, Simone Sanders had the unmitigated temerity to say, oh no, I don't think they're racist. And of course she's responding that way based on the faulty premise. And I want to say that real slowly. If you're watching me on the live stream videos, I'm going to say it real slowly. Faulty premise that racism requires some type of institutional power dynamic or a culturally determined and assigned privilege dynamic in order to be deemed racist, which has the result of lessening the impact of prejudice to being, it's just prejudice. As if prejudice is okay. You do notice that, sleight of hand. Now, where is this coming from? I didn't do extensive research, but I did a little bit of research. There was a woman by the name of Patricia Bydall in the 70s who wrote a book who, not based on any scientific inquiry, not based on any type of study, just said, oh yeah, racism requires prejudice plus power. But I'm going to show you the deceptiveness of this notion, because here we have a culture attempting to put its arms around a definition that defies dictionary definitions. I'm going to read for you two definitions from Merriam-Webster's.com. That's just up today if you want to go look at it. I didn't even go all the way to my Webster's 1828 dictionary. I went to the current Merriam-Webster's. Racism is defined as, quote, a belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits and capacities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. Now, you guys know no such thing as multiple races are human beings, but the common conversation deals with race. Clearly, it's saying that people based on ethnic heritage, there's a superiority and an inferiority. That's the textbook definition. And so when Simone Sanders said, well, I don't think it's racism because racism requires prejudice plus power. Notice the next question, which I give Don Lemon credit for. You mark this date down. You heard me say, give Don Lemon credit. Good gracious. I give Don Lemon credit for his follow-up. Is it bigoted? What's the definition of bigot? Bigot, quote, a person who is obstinately or intolerantly devoted to his or her own opinions and prejudices, especially one who regards or treats the members of a group, such as a racial or ethnic group, with hatred or intolerance. How else do you describe her saying that I get pleasure out of treating white men, old white men, cruelly? But notice, Simone Sanders didn't even want to say that Sarah Jung's tweets were bigoted. Why is that? I'll tell you why, folks. This is nothing more than a modern application of an old idea. Yep, here it comes. Cultural Marxism. They have to extract sinful, and I'm not talking about sins as it's understood biblically, the cultural understanding of sinful conduct, sinful heart conditions, sinful thought processes, move them away from individuals and place them on entire people groups. When you describe racism as only applying to people who have a certain type of institutional power or political power, you then absolve individuals of their individual responsibility for what I'll say now as their biblical sinful heart conditions. Exhibit A for this description. Just as you heard Simone Sanders' reluctance to describe Sarah Jung's tweets as racist or bigoted, you will also find the same individuals who display an amazing reluctance and refusal to describe what's going on in South Africa as racism. What's happening in South Africa? I'm glad you asked. The South African legislature and its president is currently entertaining legislation to amend its constitution to allow for the expropriation of farmland owned by people solely because of their skin color without compensating them. The same people who would be reluctant to call Sarah Jung's tweets racist are the same ones who wring their hands when I say, okay, if you want to say the definition for racism requires power and prejudice, then what would you call the South African legislature racist? Are you going to call the South African government racist? No, they won't do it. Why? Because they want you to believe that the only people who could be guilty of what the Bible calls as sin is people based on their melanin content in their skin. This is foolish and fraudulent, and most importantly, this is attempting to lift biblical import out of the conversation to force us to deal with things on a secular plane only. Hear me and hear me well. I don't care what your skin color is, you carry within you the inherent capacity to be racist. Because the core of racism is sin. It is sin. Don't allow this culture to take you away from standing on biblical convictions. To say that people with darker skin like me that cannot be racist, that's like saying poor people can't be envious. That's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. Poor people can envy rich people just like rich people can be envious. Darker skinned people can be racist just like lighter skinned people can be racist. And unless we are willing to address this Bible thing by Bible names, we're going to do nothing more but ping pong vengeance. Exhibit A again, come back into the conversation, the South African government wanting to confiscate farmland based on historical injustices. There will be no one, not me, will stand here and try to deny the fact that there has been historical oppression all over the globe. Much of it, yes, perpetrated by people with lighter skin, but not all of it. Not all of it. I had a conversation with a guy who was asking me about the reparations dialogue. And I asked him a question. Okay, you want to talk reparations for the transatlantic slave trade in America? I asked him this question. How far back are we going to go if we're going to talk about reparations? He looked at me like deer in headlights. What do you mean, Abraham? Surely we need to get people who perpetrated, the descendants of those who perpetrated the atrocity that was the transatlantic slave trade. I said, okay, so are we going to go all the way back to the people on the African continent who captured slaves and track down their descendants and require them to offer monetary remunerations as well? He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, surely history teaches us that the lighter melanin folks, the less melanated folks, who participated in the slave trade, they never left the African coasts. But they used the assistance of Africans with darker skin to go inland to hunt and capture and trade with the Europeans. In order for them to be trade, it is a bilateral agreement that Europeans came to the coast of Africa with things that Africans wanted in order to allow to get the Africans to exchange human beings for sale. So now are we also going to track down the descendants of the African ancestors who participated in capturing? And I got the deer in headlights look. Of course I got the deer in headlights look. He never thought about it because they're thinking about the capacity for sinfulness being limited to people based on skin color. That is a foolish proposition. And I would add a demonic proposition that is resulting in entire swaths of people that are part of the body of Christ that I'm a part of, which makes them family members, that they are being guilted into thinking that they are responsible for sin they never committed. The African slavers were wrong and the European slavers were wrong. Just like the people that were shouting down Candace Owens were wrong, equally, just like the people who wouldn't allow other people who look like me to sit at diner counters were wrong. We've got to get out of this haze of allowing the world to impose upon us its terms, its definitions, its dialogue, and then we find ourselves in cultural straitjackets trying to maneuver a landmine that if you get down to the core, not the surface, but down to the core, it's authored by the evil one. Let's not check our Bibles at the door. The Bible tells us the heart of man is desperately wicked. desperately wicked. Man has the full capacity for all measures of wickedness. There's no particular skin color that provides the prerequisite for sinfulness.
This is Brian Fisher with the Life and Liberty Minute. Pope Francis declared last week that the death penalty is inadmissible in all situations. Is he right? Here's what God says in Genesis 9, 5, and 6. I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Here, God delegates his authority to civil government to carry out the death penalty on anyone who murders a fellow human being created in God's image. This is how we demonstrate the ultimate value we place on human life. It's so valuable that if someone takes a human life without just cause, he must forfeit his own. It's time once again for our culture to let God and the scriptures be our guide.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point. Weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, I'm reading through the Old Testament now, and I'm coming to places that are named that I see on our Israel tour every March. It's really fascinating to think that Jericho existed way back in the Old Testament, thousands of years ago, and I can visit there today. The same can be said for Jerusalem. The Bible literally comes to life when you visit Israel, the Holy Land. Now, we're going in March. My wife, Allison, and I, we lead these tours every March. So if you would like to go with us, you need to go to the website and check it out. It's twholyland.com. twholyland.com. If you want a brochure sent to your mailbox, just call us at 800-FAMILIES, option 5. That's 800-FAMILIES, option 5, and we'll send you a brochure.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Greg Laurie is one of America's most respected preachers and evangelists. Hundreds of thousands of people pile into stadiums across the country for his annual Harvest Crusade meetings. Many are expected to attend an upcoming gathering at Angel Stadium in Southern California. Harvest promoted the rally by purchasing billboards on Fashion Island, an upscale shopping district. The billboards featured a picture of Reverend Laurie holding a Bible, along with images of Christian musical groups like Mercy Me. The outdoor mall was apparently deluged with complaints and at least one serious threat. So serious, the mall decided to take down the billboards. There was no explanation, although the contract did include a clause about management's right to take down any offensive material. It does make you wonder, though, is it possible we live in a culture so intolerant that people would be offended by the Bible? I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I just had to, and Urban Family Talk, I had to do that because I'm finding too many Christians that are buying into this. Well, you know, in order for racism to exist, it requires this ordained quantity of power. And I'm like, okay, so how much power equals power? So you mean to tell me that if you have, you know, a person who has dark skin like me and he's the warden of a prison, that he has less power than a less melanated inmate? That's ridiculous. Oprah Winfrey, because of her skin color, she has less power than a struggling actor trying to get an acting career started? Foolishness. Rank, abject, and absolute foolishness. Ridiculous, man. Call Bible things by Bible names. That doesn't mean we don't address inequities in law and other places. Of course, we had black codes and other things in our country that clearly were racist laws. But to say that people can't be racist based on their skin color, that's a ridiculous assertion that defies logic and defines definition. But people say it because it makes them comfortable. It makes them comfortable. It legitimizes sinful behavior. Mm-hmm. Hear what I said? I'm not talking about just political rhetoric. It legitimizes sinful behavior. And to act as though, oh, you know, prejudice is a light thing. But the real boogeyman is racism. Man, that's wrong. That's wrong. Partiality is partiality, and it must be confronted and condemned wherever it is found, just like all sin must be confronted and condemned wherever it is found. Another story, and I'm going to open the phone lines. If you want to be a part of the program, the number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. Many of you have heard a lot about this banning of Alex Jones at InfoWars by Apple, YouTube, Spotify, Facebook. They tend to all do it at the same time. Isn't that interesting? Now, even though that you had, you know, regressive politicians and CNN calling for Alex Jones's purging from all of these platforms long ago, what made them all do it now? And you'll find a similar direction. You heard, I think it was Todd Starnes talking about Greg Laurie, who hosts the Harvest Festival, the Harvest event on the West Coast, where they have anywhere between 90 to 100,000 people to hear the gospel preached open air, who bought billboard advertisements that people complained about because he said it had a Bible. He had a book in his hand. It didn't say the word Bible, didn't show a cross or anything. Yet they contacted Greg Laurie and said, hey, we want you to put another image up to take the Bible out. And he did it. Then the billboard company comes back and says, nah, we still can't run your advertisements. And you see the it can only be described by demonic activity, because you see a convergence of all of these various influences, and they're happening all at the same time. And, you know, I'm going to be clear with you. Alec, I find Alex Jones to be loathsome. The stuff he says, much of it is disgusting. His questioning and challenging the parents of the victims of Sandy Hook, absolutely, absolutely incensing. But the touchstone of First Amendment, is, are we willing to defend even views we do not agree with? And the question that I have is, if these tech titans can decide based on, at best, amorphous standards that Alex Jones is not ripe for their platforms, how long before the Hamilton Corner can't be aired? How long before your content can't be aired? I mean, they took Alex Jones down and didn't even articulate why. I'm going to play a little audio for you when Mark Zuckerberg was being questioned on Capitol Hill concerning what's his definition of hate speech. He couldn't even answer the question. Play clip number 2.
Can you define hate speech?
Senator, I think that this is a really hard question. And I think it's one of the reasons why we struggle with it. There are certain definitions that we have around, calling for violence or...
Let's just agree on that. If somebody's calling for violence, that shouldn't be there. I'm worried about the psychological categories around speech.
Calling for violence based on psychological categories. You know, that's what we're going to do now? And you see the demonic scheme in this, because at the time, the Bible talked about after Jesus was tempted, after his 40 days of fasting, that he would leave Jesus until he found a more convenient season. Remember that? Remember that? Isn't it amazing? At the height of constitutional illiteracy, where people don't understand why our First Amendment is first, they don't understand how even the founders, many of them would not ratify the Constitution without a specified, enunciated, guaranteed list of rights for the individual. They don't understand that. You combine that with the time that we're at record lows, I'll say it that way. I was going to say record highs. That's the actual accurate description. But we're at record levels of biblical illiteracy, where people don't understand the importance of holding to God's word. Do you remember that the Apostle Paul in the scripture says, if I or an angel show up preaching anything other than what I've said to you before, let us be accursed. Yet we have people that are allowing a redefinition and a social and cultural definition for what the Bible calls the sinfulness of the human heart. You know, to where in our society we'll say, well, yeah, you know, prejudice is bad, but it's not as bad as racism, as if they're separate. It's a ridiculous assertion. It may be popular, but its popularity doesn't make it any less ridiculous. And again, I use that as one example. I have plenty other examples. Like, for example, did you know one of the largest slave markets in all of human history was actually in China? Would these people then call the Chinese slavers racist? You'll find them struggling. Oh, I don't know why, because in my mind, only people that could be racist is somebody that had a lot of skin. It's ridiculous, man. Call Bible things by Bible names. Live by the word of God. It gives us the ability to navigate this life without getting caught up in the latest, newest ways. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 4? That as a result of being matured in Christ, it puts us in a position where we're no longer blown to and fro by every little wind of doctrine. But what did it add? And the cunning and craftiness of men by which they lie in wait to deceive. You see, the new iterations of things, when you hold them up to Scripture, and I'm not saying everything new is wicked, but what I'm saying is everything, old and new, needs to be evaluated by the Word of God. And when these new things or these old things don't line up with the Word of God, they must be cast down. That's what the Word of God even says, casting down vain imaginations. That word imaginations in Greek is logismos, where we get our English word logic from. Casting down these vain ideas, thought processes, and worldviews, and any high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, as provided to us by His Word and illuminated to us by His Spirit, they must be cast down with vigor. That is why we're having this conversation today on the program. We cannot allow the culture to tell us that people can't not, they have a, you're the get out of jail free card. They have a get out of sin free pass based on their skin color. That's foolishness, man. To the phone lines. I know callers are waiting. We'll go first to my home state, the boot, Louisiana, where Licia is on the line. Licia, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Abraham.
You're very welcome.
First, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for all that you do. I've learned so much since I've been listening to you on the radio. And today my heart is just hurt. It's hurt because people just don't see what is going on. Sarah Young, the things that she tweeted about white people, I mean, it's horrible. And for people to just say, well, that's not racist. I have seen racism. I am part American Indian, but, you know, most people just assume I'm white because I look white. Mm-hmm. I have three sons. I have a beautiful daughter-in-law who is black. I have my other son has a fiance who's black. I have two blonde-headed, blue-eyed grandchildren and two dark-headed, dark-eyed grandchildren that I love so much, and it hurts me that people can say that the things this woman said are not racist, and just think that it's okay, and it's not okay. I was in a situation. I voted for Barack Obama twice because I thought this man has a white mother and a black father, and he will heal this country and these race things, and they only got worse. My daughter-in-law was pregnant and living in Gina at the time of the Gina 6 incident, and I begged them, please don't stay there, because I told my daughter-in-law, you're black, my son is white. It only takes one person to incite violence, and I don't want either of you to be hurt, so please. And they came and lived with me until the baby was born, but it hurts me, Abraham, but I appreciate you pointing out the things like happening in South Africa and things like that, because people don't know. They're not hearing it. No one's talking about it on the news, and it's horrible. And like you say, we are one blood.
Amen.
We are one race.
Well, let me jump in there, Alicia, and let me encourage you with this, because with God and His divine foreknowledge, and this is one of the sources of Scripture that I cling to, the Lord in His divine foreknowledge knew we would come to this place in history. See, the thing is, I understand the pain. I hear the pain in your voice. I understand your family dynamics. I'm from New Orleans, Louisiana. You know anybody from New Orleans? We got all kinds of mixings going on, all right? But what I want to say is God has built you and I for this moment. He has armed us with this gospel that we can enter into the conversations about ethnicity. We can enter into the conversations about culture with the Word of God. Well, we can say, listen, God is the one who created us with this glorious differences and varied skin colors for the purposes of His own glory. We have the opportunity right now to have a dress rehearsal for what we're going to enjoy forever. This is why I say if you're a racist, you're probably not going to like heaven. I'm just telling you like it is. And the moment that we're born for, that we have been commissioned to execute the Great Commission, includes these conversations on ethnicity and culture. And instead of allowing the world to back us into a corner based on the word of God, no, we let the lion loose. We have the word of God on our side. We have science on our side. The National Geographic just acknowledged there's scientifically no such thing as race. It's a made-up phenomenon. It doesn't move the pain in things that has happened as a result of it, but we can engage in the conversation from a scriptural foundation and say, you know what? The stuff we've been living has been a foolish lie. So let's start with us living what we want to see. And using the word of God, we can preach the gospel and live the gospel and love one another through that truth. Darkness shall cover the earth, Isaiah 60. Verses 1 through 3, gross darkness over the peoples, but the glory of God has risen upon you. And the Lord has risen on us with his glory to make us visible, so that as we are made visible, we are able to stand and convey the truth of God's word to a watching culture that is desperate for truth. Desperate for truth. Back to the phone lines. We go next to Arkansas, where Kenda is on the line. Thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, I was just wanting to comment about the scripture that you read yesterday and encourage people that have family members that might be in jail. My brother was in and out of jail most of his life. We had a bad family life, and he got out and passed away within just a couple of weeks of getting out of prison. And when I went to clean out his apartment, you could just see God everywhere. He had no TV. The only thing he had was Bibles and books about Bible, you know, Bible teaching and everything. And you could just feel the presence in there. And so I just want to encourage people to don't give up. Just keep praying, because, you know, I didn't know that, you know, he had accepted Christ in jail. I found out afterwards. So I just want to encourage people to keep praying for their loved ones that might be in jail, because it does happen there.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much for your call and your comments. We'll go next to Ohio, where Joe is on the line. Joe, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
All right. Thank you, Mr. Hamilton. Thank you for all you do. Thank you for preaching from the Bible. It's good to hear that on the radio. I just wanted to remind the voters in Ohio and Michigan, we got primaries today. We got a lot of good pro-life candidates out there. Get out and support them. Also, Missouri, Washington, and Hawaii. There's one other state, I think maybe Kansas. But if there's primaries in your district, research the candidates and vote for the pro-life candidates. That's the only way we're going to turn the tide, is to get the Christian conservatives into offices of power.
Amen. Well said, Joe. Thank you for your call and your comments. We'll go next to Arkansas, where Raymond is on the line. Raymond, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Abraham Hamilton III, I thank you, sir, for your most excellent work. If one goes to Psalm 139, they read that we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. Who are we made by? If you go over to the New Testament and read the first chapter of John, you flip over a little bit, read the first chapter of Colossians, flip over a little bit, read the first chapter of Hebrews. You're going to find that the Creator is Jesus.
Amen. Thank you very much, Raymond. We've got one more to go. We'll go next to Louisiana, where Becky is on the line. Becky, you have 20 seconds. Go.
Thank you. Thank you, Abraham. Thank you. Who made the public airwaves? What tax money paid for it? And who's going to define the language? Next, though, the Bible is offensive on the airwaves. Thank you, Abraham.
Well said, Becky. That is a great point. And that is the point I was driving to. You see, cultural redefinitions of terms, describing who and who are not racist, hate speech defined by technocrats in Silicon Valley. Guess what the target is? The Word of God.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.